Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever time of day and wherever you may be as you're joining us for worship this week. I pray you are doing well, healthy, not feeling overwhelmed in these very different and difficult days we find ourselves in. We're trying hard to stay connected through things like this online worshiping together with one another, to share and pray with each other on our Zoom calls throughout the week, to encourage us to all be checking in on each other and calling each other and seeing how one another's doing. But no, it's not the same as being physically present here together. I miss that, and we eagerly anticipate the day that will be able to happen again. And please, if you are struggling in this time, as I've said before and I'll say again, if you're struggling, whatever it may be, physically, emotionally, economically, whatever it is, please reach out to myself or one of the elders and let us know how we can help. We are family, and family endures together. Now, speaking of together, let's spend some time today together in God's Word. Now, you may be wondering about my accessories that I have here today. I have Caleb's military cap. I have a marathon medal from a marathon Camille and I did. Side note, this is my favorite marathon medal. It is from the Baltimore Marathon, and it's a crab, and you can crack the crab open, and on the inside is a cityscape for Baltimore. And I also have a carrot. Now, what in the world do these three things have to do with our sermon today? Well, there's only one way to find out, and that's by us getting into and continuing our study in 2 Timothy. Today we are in chapter 2. 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter to his young partner in the gospel ministry, the young Timothy. Our one big idea for today is this: our mission is the gospel, our reward is the harvest. Pray with me, please. Father God, I do thank you for this day. I do thank you for this opportunity I have to be in your word, Lord, to study your word throughout the week, Lord, to hear what it is you are saying to me through it, Lord, both for myself and to be able to share today with all those who are worshiping with this today. Lord, I pray that you would just be with me in these moments ahead, Lord, that you would speak clearly to me and that you would speak clearly through me, Lord. And God, that these words would do exactly what you want them to do, Lord. God, I pray for your blessings on us all, Lord. God, I pray for just everything that's happening in our world, in our local community, Lord. God, we just pray for your peace, for your comfort, for your hope, for your wisdom in the midst of all of these situations, Lord. God, may we be drawn closer to you, Lord, and may people be drawn to you that have never known you before, Lord, in the midst of everything happening, God. May we see our need for an anchor, a firm foundation, a solid rock, the hope for our souls. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth today is this: we are called to strength, endurance, and faithfulness in our service to the gospel. We begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 13. Follow along, please. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one suffering as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So last week we saw Paul encourage Timothy to not be timid, to not be ashamed, to be prepared to suffer, to guard the gospel he was called to preach to others. And Paul picks back up here on this call to persevere as he calls for Timothy to be strong. Now, concerning Paul reminding Timothy to not be timid, I want to be careful not to paint an inaccurate picture of Timothy. See, Paul had sent Timothy out on many important assignments to various churches across the region. And in doing this, he was obviously showing that he believed that Timothy was up to the task. Previously, he had been sent to minister in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, among others. So as one scholar points out, quote, "It is unlikely that anyone who had already accomplished the assignments previously mentioned lacked courage or faithfulness. Timothy's youthfulness may have caused some of the intense opponents who he encountered to attempt to take advantage of him." So Paul again reminds him, be strong, not in your own strength, but in the grace of our Savior and Lord. In John 1:16, we read this concerning Jesus. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now, grace is not simply only about the gift of God we are given in the forgiveness of our sins. Grace is the ongoing gift, as one scholar puts it, dynamic grace. And says of this grace, quote, "That same grace is the sphere in which all of Christian life is lived. Grace, as we see here with Timothy, that strengthens us for the work God calls us to in helping others know his love and truth. Grace that empowers us to live into God's will and to handle the times we are tempted to walk our own path. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It is grace that also encourages us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Ongoing grace, grace that forgives, grace that strengthens, grace that draws us into relationship, grace that sends us out empowered for mission. Amazing grace. Now, as Timothy lives on mission in this strength, Paul illustrates what this work should look like using three metaphors in repetition: military, athletic, and agriculture. Oh, that's why Sam had a military hat, a marathon medal, and was holding a carrot. There it is, the connection. Now, I see a few lines of thought coming out of these images. First is the way we are called to live out our faith and to share it with the world around us. God is to be the primary focus of our lives, our commanding officer, our first love. He lays out the rules, showing us where true life is found, calling us to follow his path and not what would seem right merely in our own eyes. And we are called to be diligent, devoted to drawing closer to God, seeking him and Bible study and prayer and worship, willing to be devoted to the various ministries he calls us to. Now, second in these metaphors is the promise of reward for the one who faithfully serves their master. When we see him face to face and we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the final image I see here in these metaphors is the wonderful invitation we have to go out on mission. And in that mission, as God works through our words and through our actions to draw people to himself, we are blessed to be a part of a mission that results in victorious and abundant harvests as people respond to the gospel and are saved. Paul reminds Timothy, the content of this gospel is the risen Lord Jesus, descendant of David. In Isaiah 11:1, we read, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Now jump down to verse 10 in Isaiah 11, and we read, "In that day, the root of Jesse," that's what it means to be the descendant of David, "the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." He is the one promised, Jesus, the one hoped for, the one looked for, the one longed for, the one now present, risen, living, and empowering us for abundant life in the present and everlasting life in the future. And this is the truth that Paul was willing to suffer for, so that others would come to know the truth of the gospel and the hope of Jesus. Paul also knew that just because he was in chains, behind bars, did not mean that now the mission was a loss. Have you ever seen the movie Braveheart? Do you remember the scene where, at the end, where Mel Gibson playing William Wallace, he's being executed and he bellows out that one word, "Freedom!" That was my Mel Gibson Braveheart impression there. I imagine Paul, all right, as he is here chained in his cell, writing these words, struggling to see his own handwriting, and arriving at this thought here and loudly exclaiming, "But God's word is not chained." God's word cannot be chained. Paul may have been in chains, but God's word was not in chains. Isaiah 55:10. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Paul closes this section with what scholars believe is part of an early Christian hymn. And here it is an encouragement to Timothy to stay the course despite the possibility of persecution, of suffering at the hands of those who stood against the truth of God's word. But it's also a reminder of a universal truth. In life, there are two paths. And in both of them, God is faithful to his holy righteousness that must judge sin accordingly. For those who disown God, want nothing to do with him, choose to not believe in their need for reconciliation and restoration to God, for those God promises, there will be eternal separation. But for those who die to self, through the forgiveness of their sins and the confession that Jesus is now the leader of their life. For those who walk with God, trusting in His strength and promise that God will never let them go, for them is the promise of life and hope. Now, our next truth today is this: pursue Holy Scripture and holy living. We continue with verses 14 through 21. We read, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Now, here Paul gets to the main reason that he is calling for Timothy to endure and to encourage fellow believers to endure. There were a couple of problems going on at the church at Ephesus. First were these believers who were disputing with one another over smaller points of the faith, over precise meanings of words, over trivial matters. We don't know exactly what, but the takeaway is the same. We need to remember to major on the majors of our faith. Keep the main thing, and not let the minors pull us apart from one another, right? Doesn't mean we can't talk about the minors, but not let them pull us apart from one another. The other and more dangerous problem in Ephesus was the false teachers. This was a large part of the reason for Paul's first letter that he wrote to Timothy, where we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." These false teachers cared more about sharing their own novel ideas, their seemingly clever insights, than they did about sharing the truth of God's word. They mixed in philosophies of the day with the word of God to create God in their own image and God in their own understanding. And this was often done to seek financial gain, to seek notoriety as a popular leader in the community. Now, while we don't know the full extent of the false doctrine that was being taught there, we do know that the men Paul singled out, Hymenaeus and Philetus, attacked the truth of the resurrection. In teaching that the resurrection had already happened, they were denying a bodily resurrection to come for all believers when Jesus one day returned. Their idea of resurrection would have been spirit only, a newness of life one received when they confessed Jesus. But to teach no bodily resurrection denies our entire faith. Paul had previously addressed this type of false doctrine to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:16, the famous resurrection chapter, we read this: For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So this teaching that they were doing was causing believers to doubt the truth of God, to doubt the reality that of what God had made clear, his truth he had made clear, to doubt the reality of new life made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. False doctrine must be called what it is. We saw that Hymenaeus had actually been put out of the church. Such was the destructive nature of his influence. We read in 1 Timothy 1:20, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. All right? That's a way of saying that he was put out of the church. All right? But here we see that he's still causing trouble, still stirring things up. But the solid foundation of the truth of God would not be undone. The Bible has been under attack from the beginning, but God's word still stands firm. And for those who embrace its truth and not a man-made mashup of God's word and worldly wisdom, for those who embrace the truth of the Bible, it gives us our solid foundation. Matthew 7:24, Jesus famously said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Here, Paul calls those who live grounded on this rock, calls them to a life of holiness. He uses the metaphor of various vessels found in a house. And it is not that the gold and silver are the good ones and the wood and clay are the bad ones. What matters is to be a cleansed vessel, whether it's gold, silver, wood, or clay, to be a cleansed vessel, to be holy unto the Lord. I love what one author writes saying this, quote, even a common wood bucket or clay pot becomes useful when purged and made holy. That is when we are prepared to do the good works that God has for us. But how do we live into this holy life? How do we know what that looks like? The key to being the prepared workman is found back in verse 15. It's one who correctly handles the word of truth. The Greek word translated correctly handles literally means to cut straight. I liken it to carpentry. Every good carpenter, and I'm not a good carpenter, but I know this, every good carpenter knows the simple rule, measure twice, cut once. To live a holy life before the Lord, we need to measure twice and cut once. We need to ask ourselves, does my choice line up with God's word? Do my desires line up with God's word? The same applies to false doctrine, because that was not just a problem for the early church. It still plagues the church today. We need to ask ourselves, always be checking how a teaching that we hear, how does it line up with the truth of Scripture? Does it line up with the context of all of Scripture, and not merely just one verse taken out of context? Is it a clever sermon that yields some good sound bites for social media, but lacks properly applied scriptural foundation, measure twice, cut once. The only way you will recognize false doctrine is by knowing for yourself what God's word says. And the only way you will do this is by spending ample time in his word. I love Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Our final truth today is this: gentleness can preserve unity. We conclude with verses 22 through 26. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. In the context of a holy life, Paul instructs Timothy to flee from that which doesn't align with God's truth. And although Timothy was a young adult, I believe the youthful desires Paul speaks of could, in the grander scheme, refer to those who behave as spiritually young, no matter their age. And the way to handle such desires is not to hang around them on the edge, but to flee. Think of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife back in Genesis. She tried to seduce him, and his response was not to hang around and tempt himself, but to flee. He literally ran away so fast that he ran right out of his cloak. We are to run away from temptations and sinful desires and run toward righteousness. The other specific thing Timothy was to flee here was some of the disagreements that arose in the church. Now, this doesn't mean ignore those disagreements, but to take every step to keep them from causing division and to not get involved in them in a way that is creating division and being argumentative. I believe the call for Timothy to not have anything to do with these arguments was a call on how to handle potentially controversial topics that arise in the church. Don't get sucked into quarreling. Yes, the discussions need to happen. The word translated arguments here literally means debates or speculations, and there is a time and a place for such conversations. We see this word arguments used to refer to the discussions that were held at the Jerusalem Council as Paul and others challenged the Jewish focus on the Gentiles needing to be circumcised to fully become a Christian. And that conversation and the way they had it helped heal some of the disunity that was growing in the church at that time. Now, unfortunately, controversy is not something that we always deal with in a healthy manner, which is exactly what our great enemy, the devil, wants to happen: to divide and conquer, to create disunity. When Paul hopes for those at the root of the quarrel to come to their senses, it literally means to be sober once again. And we see this same word for sober in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I appreciate the words of one wise author who writes, quote, "In the heat of debate, we must always ask ourselves if the subject is actually worth a fight and a searing disagreement. Ultimately, no matter the cause for possible division, whether it's false doctrine that must be addressed, or it's a disagreement over worship styles or something even more trivial, the solution for both is the same. Be gentle in the response. Even in the case of someone falling into false doctrine, as we correct, may we also remember that they have fallen prey to the devil's original trick. Did God really say that? Is what God says is true really true?" A few closing verses to guide us in a firm but gentle response in all of these disagreements. 1 Corinthians 10:32, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And finally, 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So, today, may we live in the ever-strengthening grace of our God. May our heart's desire be to live pleasing unto the Lord. May we be holy vessels, useful to our God and carrying out His mission of salvation to the world. May we be alert to the schemes of the devil in seeking to draw us away from the truth of God's word and to draw us away from unity with our brothers and sisters. May we handle the word of truth correctly as we invite the unchained, living, breathing word of God to do its work in us, to conform us to the will of God, and then to shape our every conversation and every action with the world around us, all to the glory and praise of our God. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you for this word. It's a challenging word, Lord. It was a challenging study this week, Lord, and I pray that your message came through, Lord. God, I pray that what needed to be heard was heard by each individual listening today, Lord. God, I thank you for your word, and God, I thank you for how your word challenges, and I thank you for how your word comforts and how your word guides us, Lord. God, may we always live handling the word of truth properly, Lord God. May we be deep in it, Lord, digging into it, God, and finding everything for life in it, Lord. Knowing you more, hearing you clearly, God, and living out the paths that you call us to. God, bless us this week, I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.